Well, good evening. Good to see you all tonight. Thanks for coming back. We're in 1 Samuel tonight. This is lesson 2. There's a lot to talk about with David. I'm not going to go through his whole life. I'm just cherry picking a few things. Maybe this will last 7 weeks and we're done. And then we'll move on. I guess I'm supposed to go to Joseph next, is the idea. Unless he's going to Joseph next. I don't know. Why don't we have a word of prayer and we'll dig in here. Well, thank you, Father, for everyone who's come. Lord, these folks could be anywhere tonight, but they chose to come back for more food from God's word. So my prayer tonight is that every living soul in this building that is here would be tremendously blessed by God for saying that you are more important than anything else right now. So I do sincerely pray that you would bless them in every way tonight for making this investment of 60 minutes with us. Lord, may your spirit be active as he takes your word to apply it to our life. Help me not to get in the way, but just to make it clear, I pray in Christ's name, amen. Well, the year was 1999. I lived in North Carolina with my new bride of 1 year, and we were living in an apartment. It was called Riverside. There was like 185 apartment units. They were, it wasn't a high rise. They were just all built, one level on the ground, maybe 4 or 5 connected, and there was 185 of these units. It was called Riverside. The river was really close, so there you go. She's from Wisconsin, and so in Wisconsin, you don't get hurricanes. And we get a lot of hurricanes in Eastern Carolina. So I lived there for several years. I was used to hurricanes, high winds, lots of rain, stuff blowing around, things falling apart, roofs blown off. No big deal, right? You just get used to that. She wasn't. Well, there was a hurricane called Dennis. He blew through town. But what he did was he just brought more rain than anything. I can't remember my inches, but it was a lot of rain that Dennis dumped on us. Then right behind that came a guy named Floyd. He came in, and he did a lot of wind damage and more rain. And the night, I guess, of or prior to, I can't recall, I was planning on just staying in the apartment because I've been through this. And so I was taping up windows and just kind of doing a few things to get ready for the hurricane. And I noticed that Camille was just a little nervous because she's from Wisconsin and they've never been through this. So I was like, do you feel okay staying in the apartment? And I felt like, I can't remember her answer, but would you feel more comfortable if we went somewhere else? And so I decided that we'll pack up an overnight stay of clothes and we'll go spend the night with my buddy and his wife. And so we did. You know, I just left. I knew I'd just come back in the morning. So we left, and then the hurricane hit, and we never got to get back into our apartment the next day because there was a tremendous flood that took place in Rocky Mount. And I saw eventually when we did get back into our apartment, the water line was 5 feet, 1 inch in my apartment. There was over 5 feet of water in my apartment because of the hurricane. So, thankfully, we didn't stay. We left. The question is why? And that's what our lesson is on tonight. It's called Providence of God. It's a word you might be familiar with. Providence, in your notes, is simply God's activity throughout history in providing for the needs of human beings, especially those who follow him in faith. So that's one definition I thought would work for tonight. Providence. It's a word that you need to get familiar with, and it's a lot of fun to examine your life. Maybe tonight, going back to your home, you can think about providence in your past. How has God shown providence in my life in the past? So here's how it works with the flood in 1999. You play the what if game. What if we had stayed? What if I wasn't really concerned about how she felt and I said, we're going to be fine and we stay there? What would have happened then? I can't answer that what if, but I know that we would have been wet. I can tell you that. And a lot of people lost a lot of vehicles, were lost, all the homes were lost, and many, many possessions were lost, and lives. I can't remember how many lives were lost in that flood. But we didn't stay. Why? Because it's planted in my mind, I wonder how she feels about it, and then we packed up, and then we left. Providence. God works these ways. He works in the small details of our lives, doesn't he? Maybe you have a story tonight, too, that you can think of something right now. You say, absolutely, God was at work providentially in my life. So as we come to the text tonight, follow along. We're going to listen to 1 Samuel 16, 13 to 23. It's the next section in the story of David's life. It's where we left off last week. We're just going to pick it right back up, and this is the next piece of his life, and it's all about the providence of God. So follow along as Kim reads for us.
Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward, and Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. And Saul's servants said to him, behold now, a harmful spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord now command your servants, who are before you, to seek out a man who is skillful in playing the lyre. And when the harmful spirit from God is upon you, he will play it, and you will be well. So Saul said to his servants, provide for me a man who can play well and bring him to me. One of the young men answered, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who was skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence. And the Lord is with him. Therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me David your son, who is with the sheep. And Jesse took a donkey laden with bread and a skin of wine and a young goat and sent them by David, his son, to Saul. And David came to Saul and entered his service. And Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David remain in my service, for he has found favor in my sight. And whenever the harmful spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the harmful spirit departed from him.
Okay. So tonight, the big idea at the top of your sheet, that sentence says, God providentially, that's your blank, causes our path to intersect with the lives of others. That's how I'm going to use it tonight, specifically. It could be written a different way, but that'll work for us tonight. Providentially causes your path to intersect with the lives of other people. It really does. So the question we're asking tonight from the text is simply this. How do you end up with two kings in court? How did that happen? Because that's exactly what Kim just read. Two kings in one court. So you have David, the anointed king. He's obviously not king now, acting king, but he is the anointed king. And you have the king, Saul, who is in all of his glory. He is in power, sitting on the throne. He's the king. How do you get two kings in court? Good question. How does God do that? I say it's providence. So you have a number of blanks. You have a number of statements. So we're going to try to back up from what we just read, two kings in court. We're going to back up several steps to see how does he get this done? And we're going to apply it to your life because the application is amazingly practical for your life tonight. It's not just God does this for King David and other biblical characters, but he doesn't care about my life. Oh, absolutely not. You have the same God as King David. So let's back it up all the way to the beginning of chapter 16. Look at verse 2. The Bible says, "But Samuel said, 'How can I go? When Saul hears of it, he will kill me.' And the Lord said in verse 1, 'I want you to go anoint David.'" So number one, Samuel had to obey God in spite of his fear of Saul. So we back it all the way up to chapter 16. And God has to overcome David's fear for him to first initially go to Bethlehem, traveling through or around Saul's hometown. Remember the map from 2 weeks ago? As the crow flies, through or around, he had to go through Saul's hometown to get to David. Fear. God had to help Samuel overcome his fear. I would call this maybe a leading providence of God. A leading providence, providence that comes before the actual providence, how God is putting all the pieces together. Anyone like to play chess or checkers? Yeah. So it's like a cosmic game of chess, I like to call it, where he can take the pieces on the board and he just moves them as he wishes, right? Because our main statement was God providentially causes our path to intersect with the lives of others. He picks pieces up on the chessboard and moves the pawn here. He moves this piece. The bishop goes here. I need to get this piece over here. Well, let's watch how God does all this to get two kings in the same court at the same time without initially killing each other, right? So number one, Samuel had to obey God despite his fear. God found a way. Number two, David had to be found with the sheep. Remember 2 weeks ago we talked about the anointing of David and how David wasn't even invited to the party, as it were. And it was like, well, are these all your sons? Jesse said, well, no. Makes you wonder, well, why didn't you bring David? Well, where is this David? Oh, he is, what's the Bible say, verse 11? Look at your text. What's the Bible say? Where is David? He is the youngest. He is tending the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here. I hope that the pasture was pretty close to the home, because that's a long time to stand if not. But secondly, he was with the sheep. David had to be found with the sheep. Have you noticed how often the name David and sheep are connected together in the narrative so far? Look at chapter 16. We'll look at chapter 17, David and Goliath, next week. Look how many times when David's name is mentioned, he's also mentioned with this animal, the sheep. Very curious. But the question is, well, what if? What if they went to where he was supposed to be and he's not there? Then what? What if David just decided, you know what? I don't feel like doing sheep today. It's boring. It's lonely. You know, it's not the best job in the world. I'm just going to go take a walk. I'm just going to let the sheep be sheep and hope they stay where they're supposed to. They can eat grass without me. I'm just going to go wander off and I'm going to go play ball. I'm going to go fishing, you know. What then? I mean, I could see myself doing that. I mean, remember, this was his job like every single day. You ever have a job where you just hate it? It's boring. It's mundane. It's you don't use your brain. You just show up and you just like push a button all day, or you pull a lever, or you do this or that, and it's just like, man, this is just the pits. I've had more than one of those jobs in my lifetime. What if David just felt, you know what, today? I'm taking a sick day. I'm not going to be there today. I'll just come back, cross our fingers and toes, sheep will be there, and we'll go back our merry way. What if? Well, you don't need to do that with David, because time and time again, especially next week, we'll see, he's just always where he's supposed to be, doing what he's supposed to be doing. That's David. So they could truly say, he's with the sheep. There's no doubt about it. But what if? Number three, the Spirit of God came upon David as the anointed king. Look at verse 13. It says, then Samuel took the horn of oil. Remember, I don't want to make much of it, but when he anointed Saul, I believe it was a flask. Some commentators like to make a big difference about that. I'm not willing to go that far. But anyway, he took a horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. You think a little jealousy was going through the family tree right about then? I think so. We'll see next week. I can tell you it was, especially the oldest. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward, and David arose and went to Ramah. It's as if, well, that was nice. I'm just going to leave now. I'm just going to go back to the sheep. He'd just been anointed king. It's just kind of funny to read that. It's like, okay, thanks. That was nice. All right, I'm going to go. I'm reading a book about Tom Glavine, the baseball pitcher, and he tells a story about when he was drafted by the Braves, and his dad was his agent. He came to him and said, the Braves have just selected you, and they've agreed to $80,000 a year. Oh, okay, sounds good. And he just goes back to his double-A game to warm up. So here's Dave, just back to the sheep. But the Spirit of God came upon David as the anointed king. If you do a study of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament as it pertains to Bible characters, you'll probably, as I've seen anyway, as I've done my study, the Spirit of God comes upon a person. It doesn't come in a person. That's New Testament. So in the Old Testament, you see it rushed upon David. The Hebrew word is ruach. It means wind. A mighty wind rushed upon, as it were, and came upon David, but not in David. If you remember Samson, the Spirit of God rushed upon Samson, and then he did a mighty act of strength, right? Well, you see that throughout the Old Testament. Same with Samuel and David, and even Saul rushed upon them. This shows that they have God's blessing upon them. So that's really important, that the Spirit of God came upon David. Why? Because now he's the anointed one. Remember the word anointed. In a few minutes, I'm going to go back to that word. He is the anointed one, chosen by God, the Spirit of God rushing upon him. This is very transitional in the Hebrew between verses 13 and 14. Because look what happens in verse 14. It says, the Spirit of God, Spirit of the Lord, departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. So number four, the Spirit of God departed Saul as the sitting king. It rushed upon David. Next verse, we see a pattern. Spirit of God leaves or departs, abandons Saul, so no longer has the blessing of God. Remember, Saul wasn't even the one God chose. The people did. He departs, and what happens when the Spirit of God departs? Something comes in and takes its place. Number five, an evil spirit was sent to terrorize Saul. So this isn't a common question of people, how could God send a spirit to go terrorize the king of Israel? Why would God do that? How would that happen? Is that important in the text? I think it is, as we look at providence. I think this is a key piece right here. Spirit of God leaves Saul. What comes in its place? Evil spirit. Now, Is he possessed by a demon? No, I don't believe so. I don't think that's what's happening here. You say maybe another question. Well, how could God send this evil spirit? I thought God was not the author of evil. I don't believe he's the author of evil, and I don't believe that he's put in a position to be accused of authoring evil. Look at what the text actually says. It says that God sent or allowed the Spirit to come upon him. Now, you can go to many other passages in Scripture. I can just list them for you. Psalm 78, verse 49, talks about God sending destroying angels. Judges 9:23, God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. This isn't the first time he's done this. 1 Kings 22:22, the Lord said to him, how, and he, I don't have the context for you, just got to read it. And he said, I will go out and be a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all of his prophets. And the Lord said, go, do it. Sent an evil spirit. You have 1 Samuel 18:10. You have Job 1:12. Satan comes into the court of God, and God gives him permission to go and torment Job, but to an extent. You also see in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, remember Paul said that he begged God three times that this messenger of Satan would depart, and God said, no, I won't. He calls him a messenger of Satan. But you look at the ministry of Jesus Christ. What does Jesus do in Mark chapter 1? He enters the scene very powerfully as a powerful teacher, as a rabbi. But what does he also do? He also conquers demon, the demon world. He tells demons where to go. He casts demons out. Demons asked him one day for permission to enter into swine, several thousand swine. And he said, yes, I will permit that. I will allow you to do that. See, the Lord is the Lord of all of creation, even the demon world, even of Satan in Job chapter 1. God is the master of all. So here we simply see, as if it were a piece on a chessboard, God saying, yes, I will allow this spirit to torment Saul. But to go this far and no further, as with Job, you are permitted this much, but no further. Why? Because I am God and you are not. So he is the Lord, even in allowing this to happen in Saul's life. But it's not possession. This is not demon possession. It's not. All of this has to happen. Number six, next providential act. Saul's servants intervened with a plan to help Saul. So what do they do? Look at verse 15. Saul's servants said to him, behold, now an evil spirit from God is terrorizing you. They saw that. They observed it. Here's their plan. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you, let them seek a man who is a skillful player with the harp, and it shall come about when the evil spirit from God is on you that he shall play the harp. Notice the harp with his hand, and you will be well. That's the plan. So Saul's servants came up with a plan. Music. Do you know music can be medicinal? Music can lift your spirits. Music can make you feel better. Music can put your mind to a better place. And that's what they had in mind here. The plan was to comfort him with a skilled harp player. You ever wonder, why the harp? Why the harp? Is that the only instrument in Israel? No. Do you know that there's many instruments they could have picked from? But why the harp? Providence of God, I think. They had double pipes. That was an instrument. They didn't ask for a guy who could play them well. They had the flute. They had the trumpet. Didn't ask for a trumpet player. But they asked for, instead, someone who could play the harp. Not the tambourine, not the cymbals, and not even this. Shofar, a ram's horn. Now, I won't play it because I know Pastor G gets so jealous that people have musical ability. I think he's jealous enough. I'm not going to blow it. I won't. But they used this, a ram's horn. That was an instrument that they used for various purposes in the land of Israel. This came from Israel. And so this is an actual ram's horn. I did blow on it, but it really doesn't make much noise. I don't think I'm doing it right. But why the harp? Why am I harping on this so much? Do you like that? Yeah, I just made that up. There's a reason. There's a reason, because it's the providence of God. The harp. Do you know that the Sea of Galilee is shaped like a harp, and that's why they call that city, that sea, Kennesaret, because that's the word for harp. If you look in your Bible maps, maybe you can see a harp. There's one pictured on your handout. But a harp, why that? Well, let's keep reading. Verse 18, number 7. Then one of the young men said, "Behold, I have seen the son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is a skillful musician, a mighty man of valor, a warrior, one prudent in speech, a handsome man, and the Lord is with him." But didn't they just ask for a guy who could play the harp? Why all that extra stuff? Why couldn't the guy just say, "Yeah, I know a guy who can play the harp real good"? It doesn't say that. Why all that extra stuff? Why add that extra material? This is what you do when you do Bible study. You ask 1,001 questions of the text. That's where you get to know the Bible really, really well. And if inquiring minds just want to know, mine does. So why? I mean, look at what's mentioned there. Yeah, he can play the harp, but he's not just okay. He is skillful. He is skilled at playing the harp. This is David now. He's a mighty man of valor. Well, what would he have done in his past that he would have seen this unnamed person? We don't know who this guy is, and that just drives me nuts. It really does. And so I've tried to figure that out. Who is this guy, this unnamed servant in the king's court, who could have seen all of this? So he's seen David play the harp. He's seen him do mighty acts of valor, or maybe heard of it. So what has David done? He's killed a lion. He's killed a bear. I know that much. And I'm sure he's done more than that that the Bible doesn't say. He's a warrior. Now, that's an interesting term to me. Chronologically, according to the way the Bible's written, he hadn't killed Goliath yet. That's a military term. So it makes me wonder again, why? Why warrior and how warrior? How could that be warrior? The best I can come up with is that he defended the flock against those brigands, against those thieves who wanted to steal. That's a possibility, but still, you know, it's a military term. I have another theory. Don't have time for tonight. Prudent in speech. Next week, we're going to see that, because he's actually going to speak. David will speak and show you his prudence. Handsome. Odd, isn't it, that that's the one characteristic that they look for in Saul, the king that they got. But it is mentioned that David was a good-looking guy. So there you go. He was a good-looking guy, and the Lord was with him. But what if David never practiced his harp? Did his parents make him play harp like sometimes your parents make you play piano? "You've got to give me 3 hours this week on the piano." My wife had to play piano. I'm glad that her mom made her play piano. But here, David must have put in a massive amount of time playing the piano, or playing playing the harp. A massive amount of time. Anyone here had to play something for hours and hours as a kid? A musical instrument. Yeah, all right, what instrument was that? The flute. Yeah. You can only get good at something if you put in tons and tons of time. Michael Jordan, before he was ever Michael Jordan, shot free throws for hours and hours in a lonely, empty gym before he was ever the man, Michael. Hours in a gym. You want muscles? You got to spend hours in a gym with weights. If you want something, you got to invest tons of time with it. Guess what? David did that. Guess what? If David didn't do that, he would not be the man for the job. But he did it. Application coming soon. A young man knew such a person. What if that young man, and maybe he was the only one in the court that day, what if he had tonsillitis that day? What if he just didn't show up that day? I don't feel like going in there. I don't like, Saul's just a, he's hard to work with. I can't take him today. I ain't going. Sick day. What if this nameless, unknown person who chimed in right away and said, I know a guy. Let me tell you all about him. What if that fella just never made it to work that day? But the providence of God made sure that that fella made it to work that day, and he was in the king's court, and he heard everything those guys said, and he says, I know just the guy. His name is David. Providence. How did he know? I don't know. That leads to another giant rabbit trail, but we're going on to number 8. Saul agreed when he could have been, and if you know Saul, could have been disagreeable, right? We know people like that. A lot of times we're people like that. We're just disagreeable. We don't like any idea. Anything anyone says, I hate it. Horrible, rotten. What if Saul was in that kind of mood that day? Well, Saul was pretty much open to options because he was being terrorized by a spirit sent by God. I think he was desperate and open for ideas, and he said in the text, verse 19, find such a man. Find this person. Go for it. Do it. He didn't say no. And so that leads them to David, and then Saul says, go get me this guy. Go get me David. And David came, and David did what he does really well. He played that harp like no one could. And he effectively drove the spirit away temporarily. The spirit's coming back. Chapter 18. Spirit's going to come back and terrorize Saul. And David's going to be right there where he should be, faithfully in the king's court to play his harp. So, application for your life. You just can write this however you want. God often uses your past hard work / experiences / proficiencies. So let me say that again. God often uses your hard work, your experiences, and your proficiencies, the stuff you're good at, to open doors later in life. He really does. Did David think that one day when he's out there playing the harp, oh, maybe one day I'll play this for the king in his court. He'll hire me. I doubt that. No. What did David do? He played his harp. For countless hours in a field playing his harp. What else did David do, I wonder? I bet you he took that sling. Had a lot of time. Because you know, you had to practice an awful lot to get that good. And we'll find out next week how good David really was with that sling. That is not an easy thing. To take a sling and a rock, and it wasn't a pebble, a rock, and sling it with deadly accuracy. But we'll learn in ancient Near Eastern history next week just how proficient some people were with that. For hours and hours and hours practiced with that. Pastor G takes his pistols, and he is proficient going to the gun range shooting his pistols. I don't know how good he is, but he's better than me, which isn't saying much. Why? He practices and practices and practices. David did what he was supposed to do. He was there with the sheep. He was faithful. Did David have any idea that God was going to do all this stuff with all those various skills and countless hours of boring practice? I doubt he did. I mean, look at your life. Did you know? Did you know what God was going to do in your life with your past experience, hard work, all that? No, but God does. I have a friend, Frank Hamrick. I worked many years in the publishing ministry with Frank. He tells a story, I remember, at the print shop, that when he was a young man, he got a job working in a print shop just to make some money. It's one of those jobs that you just grinned and bored and was like, this is just the pits. I hate this. He's like, I'm never going to be a printer. I hate this job. I can't stand the smell of the chemical. I don't want to do anything with this. I can't wait till I'm done in the print shop. Let me graduate from school, pay my bill with this, and be done with it forever. So finally, he was done. Done with printing it out. And guess what God did? Yep, sure enough. Frank opened a print shop to print Bible curriculum that our church is using today. How about that? Did Frank ever think that all that was in the future? No, he just showed up for work doing the job he hated. And he couldn't wait to be done with it. I hate this job. You ever have a job like that? I can't wait till the day I can look at my boss and say, I'm done, I quit. I've had many jobs like that. And so did Frank. But God used that experience and his skill and his ability in the past, years later, to give him a vision for a print shop to print Bible material for churches and Christian schools. And they're still going strong today since 1969. That's an example of God at work. How about you and your life? I mean, what are you doing that you think is just absolutely a waste of time? Maybe for kids in school, it's a class that you got to take. I hate this class. Why we got to take this thing? And then you go to college and you take some college courses. This doesn't have anything to do with my career motives at all. Why do I got to do this? Just be faithful, watch the sheep, show up for work, do your best for the glory of God, and maybe, just maybe, you'll be surprised how God would use something like that later on down the road in your life. You just can't see it. You just can't see it because you're not God. Faithfulness. David was faithful. He was really good at a few things because he really worked hard. I think work ethic comes in here. Application to my life, to the kids, everyone here, teenagers, to work hard. You know, without hard work, where would I be? Where would you be? To teach our kids faithfulness in chores, just doing chores. And I've got two kids here tonight. A bully pulpit. This is great. Do the chores for the glory of God. Empty the trash for the glory of God. Make your room for the glory of God. And all those things. You just do it because it's what's right. And God uses that to build your character. But we got to end with Jesus tonight. And this is easy tonight. The anointed one. David was anointed in chapter 16. And if you read Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, it says the Christ. And it's the genealogy, a big long genealogy. We like to skip because it's boring. It's a snooze fest. No one wants to read that. Man, is this thing rich with the providence of God. You go through and you look, what did God have to do to line up all these people and all these pieces to intersect lives together? And that's what it is. It's weaving lives together, especially the case study of Boaz and Ruth. The whole book is just spilling over with providence, the little tiny things God did to bring those two together. It's amazing, just those two people in that chronology. But the word Christ means anointed one. In the line of David, how many times are we going to read where David came from? A lot. I am the son of your servant Jesse the Bethlehemite. Why does the text in Samuel repeat over and over again that David says, or someone else says, he is the son of Jesse the Bethlehemite? What is that in there for? It seems like a waste of words. We got to look forward to Matthew chapter 1:1, the anointed King of kings, Lord of lords, Jesus Christos, the Christ, the anointed one. David is simply, he is a picture of Jesus Christ. We would say he's a type of Jesus Christ. But the type is, it's just a shadow. It's not even equal to or on the same level as the Christ. He's just pointing forward to something greater to come. So David, in his faithfulness, is critical in the line of Jesus Christ, which is not to come for many hundreds of years down the road. And yet, that chronology in Matthew 1, Christos, the anointed one, points right back to David, this son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite. You see, all of Scripture is really just about Jesus, isn't it? In our study tonight. So I encourage you to keep your focus on Christ. Show up tomorrow, Monday morning, on your job. Faithfully do your job. Even if you hate it, do it for Jesus Christ, if for nothing else. The Lord is using that in your life in ways you don't know. And guess what? Kids in class, taking the classes that you're not so good at or don't really care about, do your very best, because guess who's watching? God. And he's going to honor you for your best effort. If your best effort is a C-, praise Jesus. C- it is then. Just you've done your best, right? Math, science, history, English. What is it? Just show up, watch the sheep like David, and do your best. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and how we can see God in the life of David. Lord, because that's what this is all about. We don't want to learn just facts and figures about David. We want to learn about God. And so I pray that tonight we walk out of here with a rock-solid assurance that God is moving pieces on the chessboard of our life, and you never make a mistake. You never have to take a move back. You never have an oopsie. It's always spot on, dead on, fantastic move, God. So thank you that you're sovereign and we're not, and we put our faith in that tonight, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for coming. Have a great night. Thank you.